Hello, listener. Today I am reading from Biblical Doctrine, a systematic summary of Bible truth published by Crossway in 2017. The general editors are John MacArthur and Richard Mayhew. Today I will be reading from and offering maybe some clarification or some comments about what I'm reading that may consist of describing what I'm reading as far as the page. And so I've never done this, so this is not a uninterrupted, exact, word-for-word reading of, as in an audio book. I will read the book word-for-word, but what I'm saying is that I may offer up some extra words, such as when I'm coming up on a list, I'll indicate that there's a list coming up. I'm reading today from page 379. It is an overview of spiritual gifts. And so at this point, I will begin reading. And the heading is Overview of Gifts, page 379. Overview of Gifts. At least seven gift lists can be found in the New Testament. No two lists are identical, thus they are representative, not exhaustive. And in the parenthesis here, now this is my added commentary or explanation, and in parenthesis it says see table 5.10 on the next page. They are located in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 through 13, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter 4. While the list primarily discuss gifts given by the Holy Spirit, several speak to both gifts and to gifted offices. Apostles, prophets, and teachers are included with gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 28 through 30. In contrast, Ephesians 11 exclusively lists apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds slash teachers. The following observations constitute some of the most important descriptions and conclusions from God's revelation concerning spiritual gifts. 15 observations concerning spiritual gifts. So, number one is salvation is a charisma gift. That is, an undeserved gift by God's grace. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is also a charisma gift, that is, an undeserved gift by God's grace. Number three, like spirit baptism, spiritual gifts accompany salvation. Number four, God's will, not human will, determines individual giftedness. Number five, spiritual gifts are permanent and irrevocable. Number six, spiritual gifts received with salvation should be distinguished from natural talents possessed from physical birth. However, the Holy Spirit can certainly use both kinds of giftedness for His own divine purposes. Number seven, spiritual giftedness alone does not necessarily make a Christian spiritual, as demonstrated by the Corinthian church. Spiritual character is the highest priority. Number eight, all Christians are gifted without exception and can have more than one gift, resulting in a unique gift combination. Number nine, the Holy Spirit produces a variety of gifts which Christians employ in a variety of ministries with a variety of outcomes. Number ten, individual giftedness enhances the corporate good through Christians serving one another. Number 11, gifts are to be exercised in love because without love, the practice of giftedness is useless. Number 12, gifts differ according to God's grace given and are to be ministered by Christians as good stewards of God's grace. Number 13, Scripture commands Christians to exercise their gifts as a human responsibility and obligation. Number 14. The primary purpose of permanent gifts is for the edification of the church. Number 15. The fruitful exercise of one's giftedness brings God glory. So there you have 15 observations about spiritual gifts. Each of these observations has in parentheses the accompanying scripture references. I didn't read the scripture references because you can always go to the actual book and read those. And I believe it just flows better if I don't provide the scripture references. And so, again, that's what I was saying earlier. It isn't a word for word reading every single text of the book. So here's the second section on page 381. Also on page 380, it does provide a table of the spiritual gifts. Okay, now this next section is on temporary gifts. So here it goes. Temporary gifts, parenthesis, revelatory / conformatory, parenthesis. The following discussion addresses both temporary gifts that ceased with the apostolic age and permanent gifts that continue to the end of the church age. The seven gift lists record temporary and permanent gifts in three ways. First, two lists emphasize temporary gifts. Second, two lists focus on permanent gifts. Finally, three lists recount a mix of temporary and permanent gifts. We will begin with temporary gifts, which served both revelatory and confirmatory purposes in authenticating God's special messengers and the inauguration of the New Covenant era. Three New Testament statements speak directly about divinely initiated miracles involving temporary gifts done through people. First, consider Peter's inspired commentary on the purpose of Jesus' miracles in Acts 2:22. Quote, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know." End quote. Here Peter essentially echoed Christ, who asserted that his works certified his claims to deity and messiahship. Jesus' miracles attested undeniably to the truth of his claim to be the God-man. They distinguished Christ, who had impeccable miraculous credentials, as the true Messiah in contrast to all the false Christs throughout history. Second, Paul made a direct statement about miracles in relationship to the apostles in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. He noted emphatically that the marks of an apostle were signs, wonders, and miracles. God used those supernatural phenomena to authenticate the apostolic messenger and thus validate his message. Much the same method was used by God to authenticate the Old Testament prophets. God fulfilled the prophet's message and performed miracles through them. Miracles distinguished between true and false prophets and apostles. Third, the author of Hebrews argued that God used miracles to authenticate the salvation message. Hebrews 2, verses 3 through 4, states that God bore witness to true salvation through the apostles by miracles. These passages from Acts, Corinthians, and Hebrews teach that God's primary purpose for the miracles he worked through men with temporary giftedness was to authenticate his messengers as bearing a true revelation from God. This was true of both temporary gifts and temporary confirmatory gifts. Page 382 now. And the heading, the section heading is this: the biblical pattern of authenticating miracles. There are many illustrations of this major kind of purpose in the Old Testament. In Exodus 3 and 4, God finally convinced Moses that he should represent him in Egypt. To every one of Moses' objections, God responded with a supernatural sign that God would authenticate Moses' commission. In Exodus chapter 4, verses 30 and 31, the signs were performed and the Jews believed. After one sign and three plagues, the magicians of Pharaoh believed. After 10 plagues and the Red Sea incident, it can be assumed that Pharaoh believed and the Jews' faith was rekindled. After feeding Elijah with her last morsels, The widow of Zarephath saw her food replenished supernaturally. At the death of her son, she doubted, but when her son was brought back to life supernaturally, she believed. Elijah had been attested as authentic by a miracle from God. This happened again on Mount Carmel when, at the command of Elijah, fire came down from heaven and made believers of the people in the midst of rampant unbelief and gross idolatry. Naaman was convinced of Elijah's credibility after being healed of leprosy. Nebuchadnezzar knew Daniel's reliability after he correctly reviewed and interpreted the king's dream. Clearly, God used miracles through men to authenticate his messengers. The miracles were never used merely for display, for frivolity, or to exalt the messenger. A review of biblical history reveals three major periods during which God performed miracles through men. Such miracles through human agents did occur in other areas, but only rarely by comparison. These three major periods include the following. Number one, the ministries of Moses and Joshua, 1450 to 1390 BC. Number two, the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, 860 through 800 BC. And finally, number three, the ministries of Christ and his apostles, AD 30 to 60. Still, even in those periods, miracles were not the norm for all of God's servants. Speaking of John the Baptist, the Lord said, "I tell you, among those born of women, no one is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." Yet John the Apostle writes of the baptizer, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this man was true." Later, John's message was vindicated by Christ's miracles, so the stature of a man of God was primarily evidenced not by sign miracles, but by the truthfulness of the message. Caution from extra-biblical history. Reports of miracles are not limited to biblical history or even Christianity. In fact, if the mere number of alleged miracles were used to measure the authenticity of a religion, true Christianity would be eclipsed by false religion. The fact that alleged miracles happen outside the Christian faith should cause Christians to be wary of those who claim to do the miraculous. The history of alleged miracles within the sphere of Christianity since AD 100 is abundant in the area of healing. Noted theologian Benjamin Warfield observed, quote, "There is little or no evidence at all for miracle working during the first 50 years of the post-apostolic church. It is slight and unimportant for the next 50 years. It grows more abundant during the next century, the third, and it becomes abundant and precise only in the fourth century, to increase still further in the fifth and beyond. Thus, if the evidence is worth anything at all, instead of a regularly progressing decrease, there was a steadily growing increase of miracle working from the beginning on." End quote. However, do the character and quality of reported post-apostolic miracles match those recorded in Scripture? The eminent church historian Philip Scaff offers these weighty considerations against those miracles. Number one, they are of a much lower moral tone and far exceed biblical miracles in outward pomp. Number two, they do not serve to confirm the Christian faith in general. Number three, the further they are removed from the apostolic age, the more numerous they are. Number four, the fathers did not truthfully report all there was to know about the alleged miracles. Number five, the fathers admitted that there were extensive frauds. Number six, the Nicene miracles met with doubt and contradiction even among contemporaries. Number seven, the church fathers contradicted themselves by teaching that miracles no longer took place and then reporting the occurrence of actual miracles. Christians need to heed history's warnings regardless of their own position on miracles done through human agents. Satan will do all that he can to mislead and deceive Christians along the dead-end path of alleged miracles. Those on the path will one day approach Jesus with claims of having done miracles in his name, but to them he will respond, quote, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness," end quote. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. The cessation of revelatory and confirmatory gifts. Have miracles and temporary gifts through men really continued beyond the apostolic age? Scripture teaches that miracles served to authenticate the messenger of God and ultimately God's message. However, when the book of Revelation was recorded by John, the canon of the New Testament, and the total revelation of Scripture from God was completed, after AD 95, God had no reason to perform miracles through men because he was no longer revealing truth that needed to be authenticated. The canon closed with the completion of Revelation. Therefore, God's work of miracles and temporary gifts through men ceased. There is no single explicitly clear biblical statement that specifies whether miracles through men and temporary gifts ceased with the apostles or continued, but if one consults the whole counsel of God, one will find the answer. Here are some of New Testament indicators that the age of miracles through men and temporary gifts indeed ceased with the apostolic age. Acts 22, Romans 15, verses 18 through 19, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, and Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4 indicate that God gave sign miracles in order to authenticate the messenger of God. With the completion of the canon, those signs no longer served their God-intended purpose. Following the historical progress of the apostles who wrote about miraculous gifts, miracles diminished in scope as time moved onward. In Acts 19, verses 11 and 12, 1 Corinthians and Romans, the writers report extraordinary miracles that were taking place. Later epistles indicate that those phenomena were waning. Paul did not heal Epaphroditus, Philippians chapter 2, verse 27. Paul prescribed wine for Timothy's stomach ailment instead of recommending that Timothy submit himself to someone who could heal. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 23. Trophimus was left sick by Paul at Miletus, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. James, writing around AD 45-49, exhorted believers who were seriously ill to call for the elders to anoint them and pray over them rather than to call for someone who had the ability to heal. In the seven letters to the seven churches, no mention is made of miraculous sign gifts. The epistles were Christ's last and final scriptural words to his church. The scriptures teach that miracles through human agents served a very specific purpose. That purpose focused on authenticating the prophets and apostles of God as certified messengers with a sure word from heaven. When the canon of Scripture closed with John's revelation, there no longer existed a divine reason for performing miracles through men. Therefore, such miracles ceased along with temporary gifts. The following nine temporary miraculous gifts/offices served revelatory or confirmatory purposes and ceased at the completion of the apostolic era because their purposes had been accomplished. Number 1. Apostle. Men directly commissioned by the risen Christ and sent out to found and establish the church. Number 2. Distinguishing between spirits is the divine enablement to discern true from false statements made by people who deceptively claimed that their words were prophetic revelations from God. Number 3. Healing. The divine enablement to restore the sick to immediate health without a necessary faith response by the one or ones being healed. Number 4. Miracles. The divine enablement to perform works of power that contravene or exacerbate the normal process of nature. Number 5. Prophecy. The divine enablement of receiving and communicating direct verbal revelation from God to man. Tongues. The divine enablement to speak in a real human language that had not been previously learned. Number 7, interpretation of tongues. The divine enablement to interpret the words of one speaking in tongues. Number 8, utterance of knowledge. The divine enablement to communicate a direct word of insight from the Lord to guide the local church in understanding a prophecy deemed a revelatory gift because it is linked with prophecy in 13:8 of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. Number 9, utterance of wisdom. The divine enablement to give a direct word from the Lord to skillfully guide the church in a specific decision deemed a revelatory gift because it is connected with the word of knowledge, which is linked to prophecy, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. And here is the second list of permanent gifts, speaking slash serving. The following 11 permanent ministering gifts slash offices involve speaking and serving purposes that have continued beyond the apostolic era to this present time. Number 1. Evangelist, Ephesians 4:11. The divine enablement to effectively explain, exhort, and apply the gospel to the unsaved. Number 2. Exhorting, Romans 12:8. The divine enablement to effectively incite practical holiness in heart and action through encouragement, comfort, astonishment, and entreaty. Number 3. Faith, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, chapter 13, and verse 2. Faith, the divine enablement to trust God in all details of His work, even when the outcome seems uncertain. This gift produces stellar assurance that God will accomplish His purposes. Number 4, giving, Romans chapter 12, verse 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3. Giving, the divine enablement to generously, joyfully, and sacrificially give earthly possessions to the Lord for the work of the ministry. Number 5. Helping slash serving. Romans 12:7, 1 Corinthians 12:28. Helping slash serving. The divine enablement to sacrificially and submissively help meet the needs of other Christians. Number 6, leading slash administrating, Romans 12:8, 1 Corinthians 12:28. Leading slash administrating, the divine enablement to zealously govern Christians toward the goal of accomplishing the will of God. Number 7, mercy, Romans 12:8. Mercy is the divine enablement to cheerfully detect, empathize with, and assist in meeting the physical, emotional, and spiritual needs of other people. Number 8, prophecy slash preaching, Romans 12:6. Prophecy slash preaching, the non-revelatory divine enablement to foretell, that is, to proclaim the scriptures. Number 9, shepherd slash teacher, Ephesians 4:11. The divine enablement to shepherd Christians by leading, providing, feeding, protecting, and otherwise caring for them. Number 10, spiritual discernment, 1 Corinthians chapter 12:10. Spiritual discernment is the divine enablement to identify forms of doctrinal error and religious deception. This represents the permanent ministry aspect of the gift, as, quote, the father of lies, end quote, John 8:44, Satan continually seeks to counterfeit the true work of God by disguising himself as an angel of light, working primarily through false teachers who dispense the doctrines of demons. There are those in the church today who have been given a significant ability to identify falsehood by comparing it to biblical truth. And finally, number 11, teaching, Romans 12:7, 1 Corinthians 12:28. Teaching is the divine enablement to clearly interpret, explain, and apply the scriptures to Christians. So we have come to an end of this particular section, but before I end, there is a page about important questions, 5 specifically, and I'm going to read the questions, but the section heading says important questions, What follows are five of the most frequently asked questions about spiritual giftedness, accompanied by their scripturally based answers. So here's question number one. Do Christians receive only one gift? The answer is, most likely, each Christian has a unique blend of several gifts, not just one exclusive gift. Question number two. What do Christians need to know about spiritual giftedness? Answer. Here's what they need to know. Salvation is a charisma that is a free gift. Number two, God's Holy Spirit is a gift as part of salvation. Number three, every believer has received a spiritual gift, spiritual in source and nature. God's will, not man's, is the basis for who gets what gift. Spiritual gifts are diverse. Since of the seven several gift lists in the New Testament, no two are the same. In the qualities desired for church leaders and mature believers, spiritual gifts are not emphasized. The kind of spiritual gifts people are given do not necessarily indicate their level of spirituality. And question number three. How can Christians identify spiritual giftedness? The answer? Believing that God uniquely gifts individuals, one should focus more on one multifaceted gift than one on multiple gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. One clear indicator is that a believer is able to maximize a particular ministry with minimum effort. Spiritual gifts will be used most effectively in the context of the local church, where sooner or later other Christians will recognize and comment on one's spiritual giftedness. Personal inclinations and observations of others will lead one to fruitful ministry. Question number four. What should Christians do with spiritual giftedness? The answer is, they should use their gifts to build up the church and serve one another. And finally, question number five. What errors should Christians avoid in exercising spiritual giftedness? Here are three answers. Number one, self-edification rather than the edification of others. Number two, self-exercise rather than being spirit-exercised. Self-exaltation rather than using one's gift for God's glory. So those are three errors that Christians should avoid in exercising spiritual giftedness. Thank you for listening. I hope to do this again, and I hope this has been encouraging and uplifting, informative to you. And so God bless you. Thank you for taking the time to listen.